The scripture reading this morning is taken from the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 1 through 12, and it's the verses 3 through 5 that are the sermon text. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are being grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So far the reading of the Word of God. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our Lord remains forever. Before we open these truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have truly been born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for us. Lord, bless us this day as we worship, as we are prepared to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Lead us now, Lord, and forgive all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, dear friends, one day my wife and I were getting ready to fly out of Ontario, California. And I was standing by a window watching the plane being loaded with the baggage, the luggage. And I was standing there, and a young man was standing there next to me. He was talking to me about basketball. And as we were talking, he said, "Look, they're putting a coffin up on that plane." And I looked, and yes, sir, on that conveyor, there was the coffin going into the belly of the plane. I said to him, "You know, there's nobody in there. There's no one in that coffin." I said, "If that person who died is loved the Lord, that person is in heaven with God. That coffin is empty. I mean, it has a body, but it doesn't have a person." He took my hand and he said, "I love God too." And on his wrist, there was a WWJD bracelet. WWJD means, what would Jesus do? And so we started talking about Jesus. And he said, I want you to meet my mom. So his mom was there, and we started talking about the Lord Jesus. You know what we had in common? I didn't know him. I didn't know his mother. But you know what we had in common? We had in common a living hope in the love and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We knew that this life was not all there was. We knew that when the day came for us to pass away, that our body would be empty, that our soul would be taken out of our body and would be united with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I was so happy that at that airport that day, that young man and his mother and I could share a wonderful unity in Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the heart of our faith. Jesus died, and we're going to celebrate that, but the reason we can celebrate it is because he also arose. He arose from the grave. And in his resurrection, we have a living hope. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The blessings and the benefits of being a child of God. What a wonderful thing it is. And so let's look at three things. First, the praise to God, then the power, then the preservation. What is the source and who is the author of this living hope that we have? The author is the one to whom the Apostle Peter is speaking. He is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author. The Lord is the one who gave us hope. He gave us a reason for living. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And we know this Father only in Jesus Christ. He is identified here. Praise be, or blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the connection? How can we know God through Christ? Well, Jesus said, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten one who was in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to you. Do you recall that Jesus in the upper room was talking to the disciples, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then Philip said, show us the Father, and that sufficeth us. Do you remember how he asked that question? And then Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you this long, and do you not know me? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. That is exactly why Peter is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. Jesus communicates the Father to us. The only way we know the Father is through the Son. The Son of God has come, and he connects us to his Father. What a wonderful gift the Son of God is to us. He is the one through whom we come to the Father. No one come to the Father but by me, said Jesus. Then he uses three words. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no other way but our Lord Jesus Christ. That is quite contrary to an awful lot of thinking in the world today who say there's all kinds of ways. God is like at the top of a mountain and there's all kinds of roads that lead up to the mountain. No. There's only one way. As Peter said in Acts 4, there is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved than this name of Jesus. There is something very exclusive about this. Jesus is the way and there is no other. He is the one by whom we come to God, the way, the truth, the life. So the first word was way, I am the way. How does he communicate the way to us? The truth. The Bible, the whole Word of God is bound up really in one person. That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the truth. He is the one who communicates the way to us. No other way can we find except Jesus Christ, and it's only through the Word that we find Him. And so it is so important for us to know the Word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the result of coming into the presence and into the fellowship of the Father by way of our Savior and through the truth of His Word, the result is life. We shall have life. Life not only on this earth, but life forever. That's what Peter is saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it about the Lord that Peter notes and emphasizes? According to His great mercy. You understand why Peter says mercy. Peter, the apostle who was always so energetic and impetuous, when it really came right down to it, he denied his Savior 3 times, saying he didn't know Him. He even swore, like took an oath that he didn't know Him. And then when Peter and Jesus' eyes met, it must have grieved Jesus' heart to have His disciple Peter disown Him. And Peter, when his eyes met the Lord Jesus, he broke down. He went out and wept bitterly. He was deeply sorry for what he had done. What a moment of weakness. How he had denied his Savior. How he had forsaken Jesus at the time when Jesus needed his support. There he was, denying that he even knew Him. And he went out and wept bitterly. But you know, when Jesus arose from the grave, He said to the He had the angels say to the disciples at the open grave, "You tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee." Jesus had a rendezvous with Peter. We don't know exactly when that happened, but we know that it did happen. And Peter refers to the fact that Jesus came to him and restored him into fellowship and forgave his sin. He forgave his sin because he is merciful. Mercy. What a wonderful word that is. The Spanish word for mercy is misericordia. The Dutch word for mercy is barmhartigheid. Mercy is God stooping down to us. He stoops down to us. Mercy comes to us not because we earn it, not because we deserve it. We've deserved the opposite of mercy. But He comes to us in His boundless love. And he says, you are my child. I forgive your sin. What was so important for Peter is that he wept bitterly. He had to be sorry for his sin. For unless there is repentance, there's not going to be forgiveness. If there's no repentance, there's a hardness of heart and a refusal to bend and to be sorry. No, we say with the psalmist, in thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. Let thy mercy without measure peace and freedom to me accord. O Lord, have mercy upon me. That's what the publican said, didn't he? The Pharisee stood and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And I'm certainly not like that publican over there. But when the publican began to pray, he said, smiting his breast, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified, forgiven, cleansed, restored in fellowship. It's mercy. Now, when this bread and cup are presented to you this morning, it's the same thing. Jesus extends his body to you and says, I am merciful. In my mercy, I extend to you my grace. My body and my blood is for you. You, personally. Are you ready for that? Have you confessed your sin? Do you know that the Lord Jesus has forgiven you? Do you know that in Him we are right with God? Forgiveness, what a wonderful gift that is. That He does not hold our sins against us. You remember how David fell so terribly. And Nathan came to him and exposed his sin. And David cried out unto the Lord, have mercy upon me, O God. Again, the same word, have mercy upon me, O Lord. David knew he was not worthy. None of us are worthy. We don't come to the Lord's table because we are worthy. The only one who is really worthy is the Lord Jesus. And we come to Him broken and contrite in heart, recognizing that all I am I owe to Thee, Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. So I come, just like we sang, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. And since Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. It's because He bid us come to Thee. He invited us. We come to Him because He says, come, come. Just like Peter, who said to Jesus, walking on the water, if it is you, let me come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter walked on the water, coming to Jesus, in obedience to Jesus' command. And Jesus said the same thing to us. Do this in remembrance of me. Come. It's a command, and it's a merciful command. Mercy. What a wonderful word that is. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. That's the power. That's the power. There is no power on earth like the power of the resurrection. All of the money in the whole world, we say money is power. All the money in the whole world couldn't raise a person from the dead. All the wisdom in all the world couldn't raise a person from the dead. How can a person rise from the dead? It's impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. It is the very foundation of our faith. He arose, that makes everything true that he has revealed. It makes him true. If Jesus had not risen, it would have proved that he was a false prophet. If he had not arisen. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he said, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinners, and he will be crucified, but the third day he will rise again. Jesus said that not just once, but a number of times. If that didn't happen, if his body were still in the grave in Palestine somewhere, he would be no greater prophet than, let's say, Muhammad or anybody else who would say he was a prophet. No, he would not be. He would certainly not be the Son of God. But, says Paul, but, says Jesus, I am the living one. Behold, I was dead and I'm alive. Jesus is alive. He came, he walked, he talked. He is the living Son of God and Son of Man. He arose physically. The body that was buried in the tomb was raised on the third day. What a marvelous truth that is. And it happened on the first day of the week. And that's why every Sunday we come together, because we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. You know that song. He lives, He lives. I know my Savior lives. We serve a risen Savior, and this risen Savior comes to us today, and through His office bearers in the church, whom He has appointed. His body is extended to you as a sure sign and pledge that He is alive and that His body was broken, but now arisen, and eat and drink in order that you may be assured of your faith that He has died. Lived and died and risen for you. And He is now in heaven. He is in heaven looking down on us right now. No, He is here. He is here with us. Isn't that what He said? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I will be with you always. I will be with you always to the end of the world, and He is with us right now. You recall that in the days of the Reformation, there was an issue about the presence of the Lord at the Lord's Supper. And there were those who said that when Jesus ascended into heaven, His body went to heaven, but the body is also everywhere present. They called it the ubiquitous body of Christ. It's everywhere, his body, physical body. And that in the Lord's Supper, that bread becomes the body of Christ. And others said, no, the body of Christ is in and around it, but it's his physical body. But John Calvin, he saw the truth. He saw that the body of Christ is ascended into heaven. We all believe that. Is he still with us as he promised? Is he still with us as he promised? And the Heidelberg Catechism, following the teaching of the Word of God and the teaching of John Calvin, said, in answer to the question, is his body still with us? The answer is, no, his body has ascended into heaven and it's not here anymore. It is at the right hand of God. But, with his Spirit, grace, power, and presence, he is not absent from us for a moment. For a moment, he's here. He is here. This is my body. And we are united to his body by faith. Faith lays hold upon the body of Christ. His body, which was broken and torn apart by nails and spears, that body is given to you. So you and I partake of it. And we are united to his body by faith. By faith we lay hold upon that which is not seen. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that true? Isn't that exactly true? Though we have not seen him, we love him. I love the Lord, says the psalmist. I love the Lord, for he has delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Therefore, I will walk before him in the land of the living. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And do you know why we love him? Because he loved us first. He loved us first and gave himself for us. And we receive that bread, and we receive that cup, and we take the bread and take the cup and remember and believe that the body of Christ was broken and his blood was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. That gives us hope. We have hope. What a wonderful thing hope is. And it's not just a wishful thought. You know, we say, well, I hope it rains soon, or I hope we have a good harvest, or I hope this, or I hope that, and we're not sure. No, but the biblical hope is not a doubtful thing. The biblical hope is a sure hope. Do you know what the symbol of hope is in the Bible? You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 6. The symbol of hope. You know what it is? It's an anchor. The anchor. My anchor holds. And the anchor is Jesus Christ. He's the anchor. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? What is it? Sinking sand. What a difference between a rock and sinking sand. Jesus Christ is the rock, and he is the anchor for our soul. That's our hope. That's our strength. That's our confidence. That's our assurance. That's the power. Now the preservation, listen, according to His great mercy, He has begotten unto us, unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for us. We have an inheritance. The resurrection of Christ is the title to our inheritance. We have the promise. We're not possessors yet. When we die, we will become possessors of the inheritance. Right now, we have the promise of the inheritance. We know that the inheritance is ours. There's a down payment that's given to us. You know what the earnest of our inheritance is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what earnest is, don't you? Earnest money. If you want to buy a house, or I suppose it would be almost anything, if you want to buy a car, you put a down payment down. That's earnest money. That means that you're serious. So, you buy a house with earnest money, with a promise that all of it's going to be eventually paid. That earnest, it means that it's yours. Spiritually, we have an inheritance that is imperishable. It's never going to be stolen. It's never going to be like mold, destroyed. It's imperishable. And it's undefiled. It's pure. It's perfect. And it's unfading, and it'll never fade away. That inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. We have an earnest unto that inheritance, and that earnest is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Is the Holy Spirit in your heart? Well, no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit's presence? Is there love in your heart? You know why? You know how you can tell if the Holy Spirit's in your heart? If you love the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do you have that? It didn't come any other way than by the Holy Spirit. He gives us His presence. The Holy Spirit is with us. That's the down payment of the inheritance that's coming. That's why it can never perish, spoil, or fade, because the Holy Spirit is in us now. And He is the earnest of our inheritance. And that inheritance is there, waiting for us. And the moment we die, it's given to us in all of its totality. You know why the psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints? Because they get their inheritance. Jesus prayed, John 17:24, I will that those whom You've given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory that I had with You before the world was. Jesus is praying that we get our inheritance. It's waiting for us. This Lord's Supper is a foretaste. Jesus said, do this until I come. Now those who have passed away and are with the Lord now, who know Him, who knew Him and confessed Him, they don't need the Lord's Supper anymore, because they now see Him face to face. and tell the story saved by grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They have the inheritance, but we're on this side of the grave. We have the earnest, we have the assurance, but we're not possessors yet. That's coming. That's why for a child of God, we do not have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of death because I know whom I have believed. Remember how Paul said that? I know whom I have believed, that he is able to give to me all that he has promised. He's able. He is willing. He is our Savior. Is he yours? Do you know him? Do you love him? He invites us to come to the table. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, who are guarded. He guards us during this time in which we are not yet possessors. He guards us by faith. He keeps that faith alive. He keeps us listening to the Word of God. He keeps us coming to church. He keeps us with faith. He guards us unto that great redemption, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's the inheritance. Oh, we are rich. No wonder Paul says, he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Oh, what a richness we have in Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen.